This morning's scripture is from Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses, the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all the authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from there, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him alone until an opportune time. Thus ends our reading and begins our meditation on God's word.
Well, today's the first Sunday Lent, the period, traditional period of penitence. And I picked for the closing hymn a hymn for the period of Lent. And I couldn't remember if it was something that was familiar to us or not. So give it a try. This may be the first temptation you have to overcome in Lent. Not to throw things at me over the hymn. Give it. The period of Lent lately in recent years has bothered me more and more because of what it represents. I know it's an important part of the church year. And as we preach the church year, it is a good thing for us to do in our life together. But here's what bothers me about it. It's Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras. What Mardi Gras tells us about how people really feel about Lent. If you really took repentance seriously and your relationship with God seriously, I don't think you'd have to pack in as much merriment and drunkenness as possible in the couple days before Lent starts. You know, it's just like, oh gosh, here we go. You know, the church is imposing, people are going to be watching, the minute pastor's going to be checking us off on a list. Let's get it all in before, you know, 40 days of privation. Temptation is always with us, and so penitence ought to be always with us, not reserved to a certain time of the year. And if our relationship with God is serious, and if our intentions to one another are serious and noble, then we should really be doing regular, constant, probably daily, soul searching. And I try to remember to do this following the spiritual tradition of daily review. At the end of the day, to look it over and say, well, how did I do today in connection with my intentions and with what I professed to believe and what I wanted to do? Kind of open up the day to scrutiny, to God's own scrutiny. And the reason I can do that with confidence is because my deep conviction in the nature of God is not in that scrutiny to look for something to mark me down for, to check a demerit for, and some way to just waiting for a way to beat me alongside the head because I've done something wrong. But rather in confidence with a loving guide to say, well, you know, you could have done better here, and here's how you could do better. And next time you try it, remember, I'm standing right next to you. I'll hold you up. So over the years, that has really worked for me. And I hope it has worked for you. You know, the Amish have a wonderful saying. It's a story that someone asked an Amishman, "Are you Christian? Are you a good Christian?" And he said, "Oh, don't ask me if I'm a good Christian. Ask my neighbor if I am a good Christian." Well, that takes daily attending to and daily openness. So our opening story, traditional for this time of year, is the story of Jesus going out into the wilderness for to be tempted, dealing with the temptations of the devil. Now, I don't need to invoke the devil as a real being for this story because of my understanding of human nature. In fact, I prefer not to invoke the being of the devil. It's a useful literary device, and I'm glad to go along with it. However, I think it's much more important and salutary for us to understand that human nature carries with him all of these temptations that are in this story. And that what we really need to do here, to take home and to take seriously, is to take on personal responsibility for our behavior, for ourselves, including our temptations, and not to personalize it to something outside ourselves. The devil made me do it. I'm really a good person, but the devil made me do it. There is something about just plain being human that I become more and more convinced with, and it has to do with our inborn genetic predisposition for self-preservation, for self-aggrandizement, and all of these things our spiritual development has to come contend with. We have to rise above them. So that's what this whole story is about. After Jesus' baptism, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the desert, the wilderness. Now, we understand that this desert is not like the Sahara. It's not a sand desert. It's a semi-arid region, supports some vegetation. Occasionally, there'll be some wanderers that come through, nomads. John the Baptist lived there for a while. So if you wandered around this desert, you might see John the Baptist off by himself somewhere. Here and there, someone, a prophet, or a desert wanderer, a nomad. It is desolate, stony. Nobody really lives there. But in all the whole period of Jewish history and in biblical symbology, the desert is the place to go, to be purified, to be tested, to be alone. I found it this week while I was just reading something else, a quotation in a different context, but it fits. It said, what the desert's all about is solitude. It's a test. A test to see if you can stand yourself. That's what solitude is all about. We don't have to go out into the desert here. You know, when we think of wilderness here, we think of brambles and thickets and underbrush and growth, it's hard to get through. Their wilderness was the semi-arid desert. The important point in both is, can you stand a period of solitude just by yourself, of self-examination and openness to the divine? Jesus is said to have stayed there for 40 days. Biblical, again, a biblical symbol for a long time. The commentaries say that 40 days is a symbolic and sacred number. It's used as a round number to designate a fairly long period of time in terms of human endurance. So when you say someone was in the desert for 40 days or someone fasted for 40 days, this is through experience is telling us that this is probably about the limit of human endurance. It's become cemented into the church year as an actual period of 40 days for Lent. Now here comes the first bit of drama in this story. It says Jesus ate nothing at all during that whole time. Now I take this to be an exaggeration for effect, to heighten the drama. Come truly, if he didn't eat anything for 40 days, Jesus as the human person would have starved to death. Anybody would. However, as from the point of view of the drama, this is telling us how intensely hungry he must have been. And this increases the power of the temptation. He must have been at his weakest point because he's the hungriest. Now along comes the temptation in the form of Satan. You say you're the Son of God. You have power. Turn water into wine. Turn one of these stones into bread. Why don't you? Jesus' answer is that man does not live by bread alone. And Matthew, in his version, adds, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So not by material worldly things, but by God's word, by spiritual things. The people hearing that at the time had a little bit more of a visualization of that story. Here's a kind of stone that they would have all around them in that desert. See, it kind of looks like a flat loaf of bread, just as the pita bread that they would have there. So that adds to it. Really. Not a bunch of pebbles or a scraggly volcanic type stones we have. Yeah, go ahead. Turn it into bread. Go ahead. Jesus, famished as he was, the point of starvation, said, no, I will not. Although it must have gone through his mind that he could have used his power to do that. So, here in advance of the rest of the story is a little insight into what it's about. These are the temptations. To make yourself the center rather than God. To seek worldly power to rule over others rather than spiritual power to rule over one's own self, one's own inner self. Which, by the way, I'm given to understand is the true meaning of jihad. In Islam, jihad is the internal struggle to rule over one's inner self, not to have power over others. And the third is to seek to demonstrate how important you are to God, which in my mind goes along with the commandment that you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So here's the first temptation. Change the stone into bread. Feed yourself. Come on, quit all this fasting and praying. The reply, one does not live by bread alone, but hold by the word of God. God. The second, you worship the devil rather than God, so you attain power over the kingdoms of this world. That is, you foster in yourself the forces of darkness rather than of light, with the aim of attaining political power. To attain this kind of political power, of the kind mentioned, highlighted in this story, of the satanic kind, can never be done if you foster in yourself the goodness, the righteousness, the respect for others, but only if you foster in yourself the kind of uncaring, callous, and using of others. The important thing here is whether you will say no to the temptation of power. News of this should be brought to, remember when we talked about the family down there in Washington, those politicians, the senators who formed the secret society to try to push their agenda through, as they admit, secrecy, stealth, and duplicity. In the name of Christ, in the name of God. Rather, actually, as we would see it in the light of this story, dupes of Satan they are. Well, we are thinking also not just of individuals, but are thinking also of whole congregations, like our church. We as a group of the family of God, congregation of faithful, are beset by temptations too, and need to examine those and guard against them like any congregation. Shall we seek and be true to God's purpose for us, which may be rather modest in the eyes of the world around us, a congregation which will always be on the small side rather than large and not very flashy? We have examples not far from where we are standing today. Here in Cadillac, of the flashy and the big and bending efforts to be big and therefore to gain power. worldly power. But look, and I hope you can see this. See this, how this sparkles and flashes? And does it look like gold? It's actually iron pyrites. It's called fool's gold. Fool's gold. I think this is being held up in a lot of congregations, a lot of churches. Chase this gold. Fools, don't do it. You'll be fooled. It's fool's gold. Stay true to what you already are and just make it better. We are a power, as God has intended us to be, and God's purpose and for us is even deeper. We'll be even more. But it may be from within and not flashy on the outside. Jesus said in reply to this particular one of power in the world, was to worship the Lord your God and serve only God. Now the third. Jesus is up on the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down. You know that God will send angels to protect you. They'll lift you up. No, stretch your stuff, son of God. Show how important you are. And that's the temptation, possibly, that we all have to face at one time or another, the temptation to show to others how important we are to God. Jesus said, oh no, we don't put the Lord your God to the test. Don't call upon God's name to do something like that. That's why I equate it with, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God is not meant to serve us. We are meant to serve God. And I was preparing for this. I remembered some time ago reading in the Cadillac News a statement by the woman who had the Snyder's shoes down here, and when it closed and she was going to move on. She was quoted in the newspaper as saying that she was driving home and she saw this beautiful sunset or something in the clouds and so on, and she knew this was God's sign to her that it was time to close the store and move on. And I can remember saying to Julia after I read that, how nice of God to arrange his entire universe to tell this woman that it's time to move. Which is something she probably wanted to do anyway, but couldn't possibly, as I see it, couldn't admit it to her. So why can't you just say, like a mature human being, all right, I've had enough, I'm going to move on. Oh no, we got to, God's telling me to do it. No, God doesn't serve us. We are to serve God, wherever we are. So, vanquished, the devil departed from him. Jesus had grappled with his human temptations for power, glory, centrality, and he went through to true humility and righteousness. He searched his soul and won through to allegiance to God and service to God. And in this sense, Jesus of Nazareth became the Son of God in my mind. This is when he became the Son of God, through this allegiance. And he went on then to Galilee, to the story that we read in the scripture a few weeks ago, preaching and teaching, and then to the synagogue in Nazareth where he announced his public ministry during the service. And he said, today the scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing. So that's what this story is about. Constant temptation, constant vigilance, constant self-examination, constant spiritual growth and improvement, so that we become in ourselves mature, strong, sure-footed, and life becomes easier. And I might add, we become nicer to be around. Well, yield not to temptation, that hymn that I mentioned. I'm going to close with the refrain from that hymn, which ever since Marge said she was going to play it to me, it has been come back and forth in the back of my mind from the days I sang it as a boy. In time of temptation, the refrain says, ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Amen.